Well, good morning. We'll try that one more time. Good morning. Oh, awesome. You're here and alive and well. It's a beautiful summer Sunday morning, and we're delighted to be together. Glad that you've joined us for worship, and glad to have this opportunity just to worship the Lord together in song and through the preaching of the Word and through just our fellowship with one another. But here at Emmanuel, we frequently say our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will and the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory. So we are a people who are passionate about God, passionate about hearing his word, believing his word, spending time in his word so that we might by faith obey and put his word into practice and the power that he provides us. And this summer, we're spending a summer in the Psalms, reading 10 Psalms a week, 2 Psalms a day, Monday through Friday, and then choosing a message from one of those Psalms. I'm going to begin our service just by reading the opening verses of Psalm 61. You don't necessarily need to turn there. We're not returning there later in the service. But let me read just Psalm 61, verses 1 through 5, and then open with a word of prayer, and we'll sing to the Lord as well. But the psalmist is writing, and he says, "Hear my cry. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." Well, God bless the reading of his word. We'll have more psalms that we'll read from later in the service. But let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we acknowledge with the psalmist that we are so grateful that as we cry unto you, you hear our prayer. As we pray unto you, you hear our prayer, and you know our needs, and you are competent and capable of carrying us and ministering to us and doing all things for our good. And so we take great comfort in that. We read this psalm, and we acknowledge that you are the source of compassion and the source of counsel and help and strength and support, a source of protection and deliverance, safety, companionship, generosity, and life. Father, you are truly magnificent. And we honor you this morning in our prayer. We want to honor you with our singing and even in the preaching of the word. We pray that truly you would be exalted. So minister grace to your people today, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God has revealed himself so that we might know him and believe him and be related to him and then spread the fame of his renown and glory to the nations. And as a congregation here, we have been spending time in God's word. God has revealed himself in his word. We've been spending the summer in the Psalms. The Psalms are rich with theology, rich with information concerning God and ourselves. We're reading 10 psalms a week, 2 psalms a day, Monday through Friday, evening and a morning psalm, or morning and evening psalm. This week we'd have read Psalm 61 through 70. Earlier in the service, we would have read Psalm 61 and 62. Neither of those are the text for this morning's sermon. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And I've got a lengthy introduction, so we're not going to get there immediately, but if you have your Bible open to that chapter, you'll be ready when we get there. As you find your place there, let's briefly look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll press into our message. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the privilege that has been ours already this morning to sing praise to your name, to hear from your word, and now to give some thought to Psalm 67. I pray that you would instruct us and encourage us and move us and motivate us, and may we once again be thrilled with who you are for us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. We often think in wrong categories, and there are times when our thinking needs correction and redirection and sometimes sent down a completely new path. I'll give you a number of examples of that this morning, but at our home, I have a garbage can that I would like to throw away. It's broken, it's cracked, it's damaged, the lid is in pieces, and I'd like to throw that garbage can away. Have you ever tried to throw away a garbage can? You can put it at the road week after week. It's not going in the hopper. Somehow I have to convince the garbage man that the garbage can is actually now a part of the garbage. For years, it's held the garbage, and now it's broken, and I'd like to pitch it out. But for that to happen, the garbage man has to change his thoughts towards my garbage can. Same is true, I also have a recycling bin that's had too many encounters with a road plow, and it also is beat up. I've got a new recycling bin. I've got an old recycling bin. The old recycling bin is plastic. It's recyclable. The recycle man is never going to take that plastic recycling bin. It's just not going to happen. Well, maybe some better examples when we come here to gather, not to hear about garbage cans and recycling bins. When we think of the category of living things, when we think in the category of living things, we might move upward in our thoughts from single cell organisms to plants, and then to insects and bugs and creeping things, and then to birds and fish, and then to puppies and kittens and the animal kingdom, and then to human beings, males and females made in God's image, and then from human beings to angels, ministering spirits, awesome ministering spirits who worship God and do his bidding around God's throne, and then from there to God himself, with God being the highest of all living things. He is in the top category. And when we think along those lines, we are thinking the wrong way. We are thinking in the wrong categories. Angels who worship God and do his bidding, they have more in common with caterpillars than they do with God. In that both caterpillars and angels were both created by God. And there's a big gap between creator and created. Angels and caterpillars are both derivative. They derive their life from God, and they are wholly dependent upon God for everything. Without God, they don't exist. God doesn't gain from them at all, other than the pleasure that he has in seeing his own power and handiwork reflected back to himself in his creation. So God doesn't gain from them, but they gain everything from him. So there's a massive gap between creator and created. Now, as you're thinking along those lines, you might think, well, there's a big gap between caterpillars and angels. And there is a big gap between caterpillars and angels. But the gap between caterpillars and angels is measurable. The gap between caterpillars, angels, and God, we now move into something that is completely immeasurable. The gap between creator and created is so big that the Bible refers to that gap as holy, holy, holy. Three times holy, multiple times over holy. In other words, God is holy. He is in a category all by himself. He doesn't share the same existence as created things. God is independent. He needs nothing beyond himself for his own existence. No other living thing, if we're thinking through living categories, no other living thing is independent, self-sufficient, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, incomprehensible. God, as God, has attributes that are his all alone. He is wholly other, wholly other. So to think of him as just being the next rung up on the chart of living things is actually to diminish his greatness and to think of him in wrong categories. Another example. There's a big difference between a person inviting God into their life and God inviting a person into his life. And I hope in hearing that, you almost immediately recognize there's a vast difference there, seismic difference. There's a big difference between a person inviting God into their life and God inviting a person into his life. First of all, you don't join God to your life. You can't join God to your life. He's not interested in joining your life. Your life stinks. Those of us who are married, we're surprised we've even secured a spouse to join us. We're just not that great. You and I, we don't have God join our life. But God invites us to join him in his life. You and I are not God's God. He doesn't join you, nor does he obey you. If he did, that would be disastrous for God, disastrous for you, and disastrous for everyone. Yeah, you don't join God to your life, but God joins people to his life. That's good news. That's really good news. That's the gospel. That's Christianity. That's the good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through the powerful work of Jesus Christ. If you've always been an outsider, good news, it's time to be an insider. God invites you to himself through Jesus Christ, and people who put their faith in Jesus, God joins them to himself and to his life. Those people who trust in Jesus, God's provision for entry into God's life, God's provision for entry into God's family, God transfers those people out of their broken kingdom and into his eternal kingdom. God doesn't come into people's individual lives and beautify their personal kingdom. He transfers them out of their broken kingdom and into his kingdom. And he does that to everyone who abandons their autonomous life and trust in Jesus Christ to be brought into God's life, thereby joining others who've come the same way. So there's a vast difference between deciding for Jesus and realizing that God has made decisions before time and has taken positive action in time to reconcile broken humans with himself. Those who decide for Jesus and those who believe God, who has made decisions for them, have a very different experience with God. Oftentimes, the person who invites God into their life and receives Jesus into their heart and receives him as if they're the authority to do the receiving, that person often remains at the very center of their life, at the center of their story, without any change in the source of their authority. And their expectation is that inviting God into their life is for the purpose of making their way successful. After all, God is for them. God is there to make their life easy. God is there to help them be personally successful. God is there to better their life. And they're quite disillusioned when deciding for Jesus hasn't worked out the way they thought it would. And oftentimes we hear them later down the road saying things like, "Well, I tried Jesus, he just didn't work for me." Or, "I once was a Christian, but I'm not anymore." The problem is they were never moved from the center of their life. They're always trying to get God to join them in their life, never trusting God, believing him, placing their faith in Jesus, and being joined through Jesus into God's life. Vast difference there. Their receiving Jesus was never a jar to their life because they never ceased to be their own authority. And they can't figure out why God doesn't bend their way, bend to their decisions. They wouldn't necessarily say it this way, but they keep trying to get God under their authority, and their agenda keeps getting hit with roadblocks, and they become quite disillusioned in their imagined way with their imaginary God, a God that they have created in their own imagination. God doesn't join people's lives. God joins people to his life. And that's really good news. And he does that through Jesus Christ. The person who is joined to God through faith in Jesus, whom the Bible describes as the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords who alone has immortality, the person who is joined to God through faith in Jesus has a very different experience with God than the person who is always seeking to get God under their control and into their life. For example, there's a vast difference between living for God and living with God. There's a vast difference between the person who creates God for themselves in their own imagination and people who understand that God has created them for himself and redeemed them unto himself through Jesus Christ. I hope you're hearing this. I hope this is falling on you as good news. The one way is freedom in life, being joined to God in God's life through faith in Jesus. The other way of trying to get God into your life and come your way is just a continuation in bondage and stagnation in death. So sometimes we think in wrong categories. And sometimes our thinking needs to be redirected and corrected and sent down completely new paths. Now, I give this lengthy introduction on purpose because one of the psalms that we read this week, the psalm that is before us this morning, Psalm 67, introduces us to an area of our thinking that we often are misguided in. And so we get some correction here. Psalm 67, verse 1, I'll put it on the screen. It begins this way. The psalmist says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And we read that opening verse. And with the psalmist, we would say, yes, may that be true. May God be gracious and generous and bountiful, and may we flourish under his compassionate attention with his face shining upon us. Like the psalmist, we'd be quick to say, yes, God, bless us indeed. Who doesn't want to be blessed by God? We all do. But as we continue reading the psalm, we discover the psalmist's desire for blessing from God is often at odds with our way of thinking about God's blessing our life. We want from God grace and blessing and compassionate attention because we want grace, compassionate attention, and blessing. But listen to what the psalmist says. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May his face shine, make his face shine upon us. Selah. We see that in the Psalms frequently. No one knows what Selah is. There's all sorts of biblical scholars who've done all sorts of research on that word, and they've come with some conclusions. It might mean this, it might mean that. We're not quite positive. It might be a pause, it might be a musical interlude. We're not quite sure, but when we see it, it does cause us to pause, at least in our reading. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Think about that. That your way, God, may be known on earth. Your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So the psalmist is saying something very unique. And it might need to be a corrective in our thinking. The psalmist is saying, God bless us for the nations. God bless us, not just for us, but for everyone else. May all the nations be blessed with the knowledge of God. Now, this psalm is remarkable on multiple levels. First of all, as we begin here, the psalmist isn't saying, bless me. Bless me, bless me indeed. This isn't like the prayer of Jabez. God, bless me indeed. You know, may your face shine upon me that I might not be in pain. No, the psalmist isn't praying this way. He isn't saying, bless me, bless me, bless me indeed. The psalmist is praying, God, be gracious to... Thank you. I understand sometimes you wonder if it's a rhetorical question. The psalmist is saying, God, bless, be gracious to us. Bless us. Make your face shine on us. This isn't an individual petition for personal blessing for blessing's sake. God, bless me because I want to be blessed. God, be gracious to me because I want you to be gracious to me. God, cause your face to shine on me because that would be wonderful for me. No, this isn't an individual petition for personal blessing. This is a prayer and a desire for community flourishing. God, may your blessing be on us. May your blessing be on your community. May your blessing be on your people. Secondly, not only is this a prayer not individual but communal, but it's also not personal or communal, but it's also global. God, bless not me, but bless us. And bless us, not for us, but bless us for the world so that everyone might know. So this psalm impacts our thinking concerning God's blessing on multiple levels. And we may need to start thinking in new categories or have our thinking corrected, redirected with this psalm. As we think through the psalm, and we've just read the opening verses, I'd like to pause just for a moment, and I'd like to think about this verse or this whole chapter, actually, in context. This psalm wasn't written for 21st century Americans in the West. Initially, it was written for a Jewish audience, Israelites, who would sing this and pray this. Think with me in context. Think back with me to the very beginning, back when mankind was created in God's image. Back in the very beginning, when the human race was created and then collapsed through satanic deception, into unbelief and rebellion and disobedience and consequent alienation from God, God made a promise. God promised the world. Not a tribe, not a nation, not a particular people. God made a promise to the world that he would send a rescuer, a savior who would end sin, crush our enemy Satan, destroy death, and reconcile humanity back to God. This promised rescuer, this promised savior, would come into the world through birth. He would be a human. He would come into the world through Abraham's family and be a descendant of David. The Israelites, Abraham's descendants, were God's chosen people through whom the promised Messiah for the world would come. God chose Israel. He increased them as a nation down in Egypt. He increased them as a people. He gave them their law at Mount Sinai. He gave them their land. He established them as a nation. You have to, in order to be a nation, you have to have people, law, and land. And God did that for the descendants of Abraham. He made them a people. He gave them their law. He gave them their land. And then God commissioned them to be a light to the nations. Through them, the world would know the testimony of God. Who God is, what God has done, what he's doing to end evil, to crush our enemy, to restore a relationship with God once again. They were a chosen people for the world. Through them, a Messiah was going to come. As we read about this history of the nation of Israel through the Old Testament, as they await the promised Messiah, it's not a good picture. It's quite a horrific story. Israel frequently failed in two directions. On the one hand, they would frequently take their eyes off of God, away from the revelation that he had given to them of himself, and away from their privileged position as a chosen people to be a light to the nations, and they would look at the nations around them, and they would wander off into idolatry. They did this frequently. Oh, they worship Baal, they worship Molech, they worship them, and they would add those gods into their worship, and they would fail in this matter of idolatry repeatedly. And so they weren't being a light to the nations. They literally were following the nations and worshiping gods that are not gods at all. That was one tremendous failure. On the other hand, when they weren't following their neighbors and falling off into idolatry, they would swing the other way. And they wouldn't be a light to the nations, but they would adopt a posture by saying, hey, God is for us. God damn you. God's chosen us, we're the chosen people. God is for us, God is not for you. And they would build high walls and they would disassociate themselves from their neighbors. So do you see the tension here? On one hand, they're like, they'll just follow the neighbors and worship the neighbor's gods. Or they would be like, no, God's for us and he's not for you. Build high walls, we worship God, you don't. You're lost, you're damned. God's for us, God's not for you. This is a tremendous failure. This high wall, God is for us, he's not for you, was certainly the dominant position following the Babylonian captivity. Their consistent idolatry before their captivity had earned them harsh discipline. 70 years in captivity in a foreign land. They come out of that, and their broken corrective to that position was like, no, we're going to make some high walls. We're not going to fall into idolatry again. We'll worship God. And they separated and isolated themselves from their nation, from their neighbors and from the nations, and once again are not being a light that God had commissioned them to be. That was the dominant culture during Jesus' day. The disciples, the early disciples of Jesus, were stunned that God was actually for the world. They thought God was for them. And they were stunned that Jesus came as that promised rescuer for the world. They had to have their thinking readjusted. I repeat all this history just to say this psalm that we're reading, with its message of God blessing to the world through his people, was spot on to what God had communicated to them concerning his desires for them. This was spot on to the Abrahamic covenant and to the blessing that Aaron gave to his people. May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine on us, that God might be known globally, cosmically, world over. God had revealed himself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Aaron, the nation of Israel. He had communicated them to them his word and his plans and his purposes. And that while the world was waiting for this promised Savior, Israel was to be the light. Their trust in God's word, their belief in God's word, their obedience to his commands would result in community blessing, community flourishing, and in them, they would be a blessing to the world. So this psalm was right on for them then, and it's right on for us now. God has blessed us, Jews and non-Jews. God has blessed us and bless the world through Jesus Christ. Through trusting in Jesus Christ, God's provision, we are joined to God and to God's life and brought into eternal life, an immeasurable blessing. Rebels reconciled to an infinitely worthy God. So God has blessed us. God has shined on us. Jesus is the light of the world. God has been gracious to us. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we who have trusted in Jesus have been joined to God. We are now a chosen people. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. We are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, we spent some time thinking through the psalm. Let's read the entire psalm. It's not very long, 7 verses. Follow along as I read. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Clearly, the psalmist is desirous that all the peoples, all the nations, all the end of the earth praise the Lord. That's the point of this psalm. And we read God blessing his people. That's verse 1, 2, and 3. God blessing his people, God judging the nations with equity, verses 4 and 5, and God's bountiful provision from the earth, his common grace of sunshine and rain and food, verses 6 and 7, God's action of blessing his people, judging the nations, and common grace provision for everyone is to inspire people to worship God. One commentator commenting on this psalm said, the nations need light, the nations need joy, the nations need righteousness, and the nations need life. Jesus is God's provision for light, joy, righteousness, and life. God's people who have been joined to God through faith in Jesus point everyone to Jesus as the source and the supply of light, joy, righteousness, and life. Now, I want to circle back where we began this morning and the reality that sometimes we think in wrong categories. I want to return to the opening paragraph of this chapter, this psalm, and notice that the psalm clearly communicates, God bless us, not me, bless us. And God bless us, not just for us, but God bless us for the nations. God bless us for the world. God bless us for your global mission of comprehensive cosmic praise. How's that sound? I thought about using that for a title, but it's just way too long and too difficult to say. So I stayed with God bless us. God bless us for the nations. Through us, let the world know of yourself. Through us, let the nations be glad in the good news of who you are and of your wondrous deeds. I'd be curious before this week how many of us were praying that way. As I read these psalms, and as I read this psalm in particular, I'm like, yeah, this is an area where I need correction and redirection in my thinking. Because if you're at all like me, the temptation is to keep turning our eyes back onto ourselves. God bless me. God be gracious to me. God cause your face to shine on me, because I would love for you to bless me and be gracious to me and cause your face to shine on me. And this psalm is turning my attention like, no, there's a reason why the psalmist is praying this. God bless us, not just for us, but for the world. Remarkable. This last week, no, the week before last, not this last week, the week before last, a small group of us from Emmanuel attended a missions conference down in Matthews, North Carolina. Radius Missions Conference. It was a great conference. It was an excellent missions conference. I'll be glad to go again. Probably will go sometime in the future. It's a missions conference they do now every year at various places around the United States. I was glad to go. It was good to go and be reminded of God's work of advancing his renown and his fame all over the world as missionaries go out and spread his fame. Out of the grand scope of this missions conference, which again was excellent, there was one plenary session that prompted the most discussion in the car ride home. And that plenary session was on the topic of motivation for missions. What motivates us for missions? Missionary endeavor, mission work, mission commitment. Without covering the entire speaker's message, the main point of his message was our motivation for missions should be dutiful obedience. Jesus commissioned the church to go and make disciples. We should just go and obediently do as Jesus said. Now, there's a time and place to speak of our engagement in missions from the context of duty and obedience. But a head-down, dogged obedience to missionary endeavors and long-term missionary steadfastness, coming from the motivation of duty, that's not going to endure. It's not going to make it. When you send out a missionary to go live among a people of a different language, a different culture, a different worldview, they're not wanted. The nation where they've gone doesn't want them there. It's difficult to learn the culture. It's difficult to learn their history. It's difficult to learn their languages. And you're going there to spread the fame of God's renown. And it's just extremely hard. This matter of, I'm just here out of duty, 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 and I'm going to dogged make it through. It's just not going to make it. The missionary won't endure. The missionary won't persevere. But having a big vision of God, having a big vision of our big God who is worthy of global praise because of who he is. He's our creator. And he's in a class all by himself. He's wholly other. He's not just the highest rung of living things. No, he's the creator. We're the created. Our big God, who is worthy of global praise because of who he is as our creator, because of what he has done as our redeemer. The infinite, glorious God, who is in a class all by himself, has rescued rebels to himself. That's fantastic. This is unthinkable. It's unimaginable. We don't have God join our life. No, God allows us to join his life, and he's invited us in. A big vision of our big God who is worthy of global praise because of who he is as our creator, because of what he's done as our redeemer, because of what he has promised to do. He's going to restore the world. We're going to reign with God in a new heaven and a new earth where sin is no more and the possibility of sin is no more. You see, a big vision of our big God who has blessed us and blessed the world through Jesus, that'll motivate participation and perseverance in missions. Sometimes we need to think clearly because the way we think is really influential. And sometimes we need to have our thinking recorrected and redirected and sent down new paths. And this psalm did it for me this week. God, bless me indeed. I'd love to have you bless me so that I might be blessed. Now the psalmist is saying, bless us. And don't just bless us for us. Bless us for the world. Because we want the whole world to be blessed. With who you are. With the knowledge of who you are. So that they might believe you and be related to you through faith in Jesus Christ, your provision. And may all the world praise you and bless you. I needed the correction. I trust you did as well. It's why I chose this psalm. The ultimate motivation for missions is a big vision of our big God and our being joined to him by his grace through faith in Christ. Without a vast vision of God, perseverance in missions will fall short. Without a vast vision of God, personal worship will fall short. Without a vast vision of God, our participation in missions won't make it. May we learn to think in right categories and pursue God's blessings for us for its intended outcome, that God might be praised the world over. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for our time this summer in the Psalms. There's so much that you reveal about yourself and how you are compassionate and gentle and a strong tower and a high tower and our defense and our offense, and you are magnificent. And the fact that you call us to yourself through Christ, it staggers our mind, and that you invite us into your life and that we get to participate with you in advancing even your renown and your fame. But Father, we thank you for what it reveals about yourself, these Psalms, what they reveal about yourself, but how they also correct us and redirect our thinking down the right lanes, down right paths, and turn our attention from ourselves onto you and onto the world. We thank you for this. And I pray that you'd use your word to continue to renew our thinking and transform our lives and conform our behavior into that of Jesus Christ. And we're grateful that you who began the work will certainly carry it on to completion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a number of thoughts in my mind as I conclude this message. I remember years ago, Pastor Joseph Berkebein is the pastor at Frankenmuth Bible Church. He was a member here. He was one of our elder proteges, did an internship here. As he began his Bible education for ministry, his first school that he went to was over in England. And that was where he first went to Bible school. And it had a great experience there, learned a lot, gained a lot. But it was interesting for a Westerner, an American, to go to England. And in the course of conversation and getting to know them, they would say to him, and they did say to him, "Well, you know, over in America, you guys sing God Bless America." And I said, "Well, yeah, we sing God Bless America." "And you mean God Bless America and only America?" Oh, wow, an interesting perspective. It was interesting for him to hear that. Well, God bless America, just for America. And some of these things we need to think through as people who have been called out of our kingdom and into his glorious kingdom, and what that means for our lives today and what that means for our lives out on into eternity. Well, I could keep going with illustrations. This psalm is still rattling in my bones. And so let's stand together and we'll dismiss with God's blessing. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for your grace to us. You have created us for yourself and made us for your pleasure, and you have redeemed us to yourself through Jesus Christ. The gap is huge, and you've brought us from ourselves to yourself. We will ever thank you for your grace, and we'll ever praise you for your gift of Jesus Christ. You will be praised. May you bless us today that the world might know, that the world might hear of who you are and what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.